Let's bow. Father, we're indeed grateful that we have this opportunity to come and study during this vacation Bible school, and thankful for an adult class. And be with Mark in his presentation tonight. Be with us as listeners and participants. We're grateful, Father, for many, many blessings that we enjoy as Christians. Certainly prayer, the privilege of knowing that you hear as well as answer our prayers. We're grateful, Father, for your many attributes, your knowledge, your presence, your power, authority, for your word, for the plan of salvation, for the hope that each of us have. Grateful for Jesus coming and living a life without sin, dying that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. Father, I ask that this time you'd be with Tina and the health problems that she is dealing with. Certainly be with Carl Walker. Certainly hope that his condition improves. And if I'm correct, I think I remember something about Tim hoping to teach and encourage him in a spiritual context also. Father, as I think about the Great Commission of Jesus and the command, as I would understand it, to go out and teach others, I pray that we might strive to do this. I realize our talents and abilities vary. Some might be able to call someone and encourage them, and others may visit. Sometimes food might be presented to others in a time of need, and they might learn of the cause of Christ and learn more about your will. But Father, certainly if we have the talents and abilities to teach others, I pray that we might use these. And certainly at times I suppose we feel here that we're not reaching others, and perhaps we are and unaware of it. As I was when I was in Tanzania learning about this man that I taught years ago. But Father, help us to grow as Christians, again, to use our talents and abilities in a variety of ways. Again, bless us and be with us through our study tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our theme for the VBS is marooned, so you're supposed to be wearing maroon tonight. I don't see anybody wearing that, but, well, the idea is that we're here on earth and we're challenged to make it to eternity in the destination we choose, that is heaven. But along the way, we have a lot of challenges we have to rise up to. Last night, Danny talked about the challenge to see God. And to see Jesus. Tomorrow night, we're going to be talking about the challenge to trust and obey, and Dan Bowman is going to be bringing that lesson. And then Wednesday night, Steve Ingram will be talking about the challenge to believe. These are all excellent lessons, and I know we'll have a lot to learn. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the challenge to know. And your first challenge is to know who the speaker is, and that's Mark Mitchell. Mark has been with us a couple of years now. He is just beginning his third year of medical school. And I know when you hear him talk, you're going to say, well, he's from Brooklyn. I know that accent. No, he's not from Brooklyn. He's from down around Lewisburg, Tennessee, I think, right? And his mama is here with us. She got here yesterday evening. We're glad she could be here to support her son. You did right well with him. Did right well. But Mark is active in the church, not just a medical student. He is an active servant. Just yesterday, he went with us up to the prison, and I heard him deliver a very good lesson from Romans chapter 8. And I heard him talk to the men about how he had formed a bond with them, and you could tell in them that they felt the same way. But Mark is a great fella. He's a great servant of God. So, Mark, I'm going to head back there and unmute you, so give me just a second, and you can go.
Okay, can y'all hear me? I definitely don't need two. So, Tim gave a great introduction there. I think he put your expectations here, but I want to bring them down a little bit, all right? He challenged me to speak to you guys tonight, and the topic he gave to me was the challenge to know. And, you know, when I first heard that, I thought, well, to know what, you know? And I think we'll see throughout the lesson, and I think you may already have some ideas. You know, we're going to talk about to know Christ, to know our God. But I think before we really get anywhere, we have to ask ourselves, what does it actually mean to know something? So Tim mentioned I'm in med school, and, you know, you'd think I know a lot, but that's not necessarily the truth. And, you know, there's that one definition of know, which is like this intellectual mastery. You've got it all figured out. You could pass a test about it. You could, you know, if someone asks you a question about it, you could give a pretty good answer. And I think that's one definition of know. I think competency maybe is another term you could use to describe knowing something. But I think that the biblical definition is quite different. We sometimes read in the Old Testament about so-and-so knew or came to know someone else, and that's often involving a sexual relationship. And, of course, a sexual relationship goes much beyond the physical. There's an emotional, a spiritual. There's many aspects to that. So to know someone or to know something is a pretty deep thing. And I want to give you guys an analogy here. So, you know, I'm in med school, and I'm going through the rotations now. But if you came in, and I want you to be honest, okay? If you came in to see the doctor, and there's somebody like me who's a third-year student figuring it all out, and then there's the attending who's been doing it for 25 years, and you need a surgery performed that he's done about 1,000 times, and I've seen maybe once in a book somewhere, who do you want to do the surgery? You want the attending to do the surgery, right? I mean, he's done it thousands of times. I think that's obvious. Well, that's a good answer, and I think that's what knowing is. He knows that surgery. I'm familiar with it. You know, I've seen it, but he knows it. He practices it. He does it every day. He lives it out in all of his actions. And I think that's what we read about when we talk about knowing in the Bible. So knowing Christ is the same way as the surgeon knowing the surgery. We must understand, and yes, I think we must memorize the scriptures. I know that's sometimes fighting words for people, but if you don't know the scriptures, or if you can't quote a few scriptures or at least know where they are, how can you ever tell anybody else of them? So, yeah, we need to memorize the scriptures, but also we need to practice the teachings of Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a tradition where they would write scriptures upon the tassels on their hats, and they would have the engravings, and that's all fine and dandy, but if you're not living it, then what are you really doing? I'm sure y'all have seen the tattoos. You know, it's got the verse over here, and my fiance kind of plainly put one time, she said, I think you're supposed to live them, not wear them. And, you know, it's kind of silly, but it's kind of true, because the Bible is not something that we're supposed to just subscribe to or have an intellectual mastery of. So we must look for these opportunities. We must practice them. But before we go any further, let's ask ourselves, okay, we know what knowing is, but what are some good examples of that? And maybe you guys can think of some. If you have an example of maybe someone or someone in the scriptures or someone throughout history who you really think just, man, they really knew God, you know. Any suggestions? When I think about someone who knew God, I think about people like Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the man went against the entire church establishment. Now, albeit he may not have had it all right, but my gracious, you got to give him some credit. He said, everything you're doing is completely away from Scripture. And he went to the door of the church building, and he nailed the 95 theses up, and he said, no, this is what you need to be focusing on. There's a quote, and I found it the other day. I think it's pretty neat. He said, from the beginning of my Reformation, I have asked God to send me neither dreams nor visions nor angels, but to give me the right understanding of His Word, the Holy Scriptures. For as long as I have God's Word, I know that I am walking in His way, and that I shall not fall into any error or delusion. So you see, Martin Luther's faith was completely dependent upon the Word. He said, all this other stuff, all the visions and angels and dreams and tongues and all these things that I could have means nothing if I don't have the Word. He knew Christ, and I just think he's a good example. I think about the Restoration Movement. I actually heard a lesson one time. It was biblical restoration. And as many of you probably know, the history of the Restoration Movement was one that really kind of shook the grounds of the faith. I mean, these guys said, no, that's not what the Bible says. That's not what it teaches. And we're going to change everything because of that. Do you have any idea how much flack they took because of that? But they knew Christ, and they knew that's not what He commanded. And they said, we're going to reestablish the first century. I even think, let's go back to Scripture for a minute. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. Jesus tells them, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body to be thrown into hell. Well, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? I mean, he's saying that if there's one part of you, your eye, your tongue, your hand, whatever it may be, if it causes you to detract from God and focusing on what He has commanded of you, get rid of it. We read in other places that if man leave not his mother and father and follow after me, he shall not be my disciple. We have to take up our own cross. We have to invest ourselves into Christ. Through the process of baptism, we're buried, and we rise again as what? A new creature, right? We come out as something completely different than what we were. So that's kind of what I want us to keep in the back of our mind as we go through this challenge to know. There's a particular chapter in the Bible, and I think that it hits the nail on the head here. If you guys want to turn with me, we're going to be going to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And we're going to read quite a few verses, so it would be very helpful if you had an iPhone or a Bible, just turn on over there. But this is the story of King Josiah, okay? Many of you probably know Josiah. He was one of the good kings of Israel, and there weren't that many, but he was. And this is the story of one of his reformations that he made to the Israelites. So it starts here in verse 1, and it says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Now let's think about that for a minute. He started when he was 8 years old. It may sound kind of crazy, but that really was not a commonplace thing, but they did begin to rule at a younger age. But what's most impressive about this is what we're going to come to later in the verses when we see how Josiah acted justly in reforming the ways of God. So we'll continue, and it says right here in verse 2, he did right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved images, and the molten images. They tore down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars that were high above them, he chopped down. Also the Asherim, the carved images, and the molten images, he broke in pieces and ground to powder and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Excuse me? He broke down the images. He scattered the ashes of those who had sacrificed. This guy wasn't playing around, was he? It says right here that when he was still a youth, in the eighth year of his reign, he began to seek the God of his father David. That's pretty significant. He started when he was eight, and he reigned 31. So he is 16 years old. And he says, all right, we got to change it up here, guys. I don't know what we're doing, but we've got to get back to the ways that God has commanded. And we'll see as we go on that he was all about reformation. He was all about, let's get back to what it says. And I think that's kind of an indication to us of what knowing looks like from a biblical standpoint. You know, it's, as we've talked about, it's someone who, they go the extra mile. They're more than talk. They walk the walk, they talk the talk, you know. So Josiah was definitely one of these people. I can't help but think about, when I read the tearing down of the altars and all of these things, who do you think about in the New Testament? There's a particular story in the New Testament of someone who was righteously angry. And he basically, Jesus, right? He came into the temple and he said, you shall not make my father's house a den of thieves. You see, he was so sincere and so genuine about the desecration that was occurring in his father's house. I don't think that Jesus was angry at the individuals. Now, maybe he was. You know, I mean, we could debate about it. But I think that, if anything else, he was angry at the establishment of the pollution within the church. His heart was so invested in God and his house that he couldn't believe that somebody would desecrate it with marketplaces and trading of money and dishonest dealings. See? So I can't help but think about that as I read this. It continues here in verse 5. Then he burned the bones of the priest on their altars and purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even as far as Naphtali, in their surrounding ruins, he also tore down the altars and beat the Asherim and the carved images into powder and chopped down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. He didn't just hang out and say, well, we'll just fix what we got here. He said, no, I'm going to go to all of these regions, and I'm going to fix it all because we're the people of God. He didn't just say, I'm going to straighten out my little community. I'm going to straighten out the people of God. I think this is important when we think about some of the ways that we interact with our brethren. Now, maybe we don't need to go tearing down the ashes and destroying all of their houses, but we need to look out for one another. We need to have that heart which looks out for our brother who may not be walking the straight and narrow. And we need to be vigilant of ourselves that we're walking the straight and narrow. But that's what Josiah did. He said, no, we're the people of God. We're not going to do this. And he went so far as to tear down their houses and altars and everything else. So if that's not enough, okay, we'll look at verse 8. It says, now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Messiah, an official of the city, and Joah, the son of Joaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Wait just a minute. So he got all these people together, and he said, we need to fix the house of God. Now, this is not the first time that, you know, they've tried to take up collections restore the temple. But this is one of the first times that they're serious about it. He said, yeah, let's get some people on the job. Let's get my construction guys. Let's get the important people out here, and let's see if we can make this happen. So then it continues. They came to Hilkiah the high priest and delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the doorkeepers, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, and from all Judah and Benjamin and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this is important. Then they gave it into the hands of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord used it to restore and repair the house. Do we have any people in here who've done construction or just really any supervising of any project? Well, if we do, we know that in order to get something accomplished, you've got to talk to the people doing the labor. You don't have the head contractor talk to the fellow head contractor, and then they talk about how we're going to accomplish this goal. No. You figure out who's going to be driving the nails, who's going to be putting the boards together, and you say, here's the resources. Let's do it. And that's what he did. He said, all right, we're going to rebuild the house of God. So he went that extra mile once again. And that's what it's about. That's what knowing is about. You know, it's one thing to, I believe in Christ. Yeah, you know, I do what I'm supposed to do. I'm here on Sundays. Sometimes I come on Wednesdays. I might even make an appearance at a VBS here or there. But let's be honest, that's not going the extra mile now, is it? That's not taking time and dedicating ourselves to further the cause of Christ. And that's what he did. So as we continue to read in verse 11, they in turn gave it to the carpenters and to the builders to buy quarried stone and timber for couplings and to make beams for the houses which the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. So this is not something that they're just, you know, making look pretty. This is something that's in complete and utter destruction, and they're trying to make it compromisable. They're saying, you know, the house of God has been desecrated for all this time, and we've got to do our very least to get it back to what it needs to be. And we can do that today. We don't necessarily, God doesn't dwell within a permanent temple like he did back then. But he is here among us. And we've always got to think about how we can make that kingdom even greater. Tim talked about the prison ministry and everything. And that's just one avenue of how we can grow the community of God. You know, I was out there yesterday, and some of the guys were saying, hey, man, you and Tim go to church together? Well, yeah, we go to church together. And then somebody say, well, I'm glad to have you guys come visit with us. I said, no. I said, we're not visiting. And Tim and I go to church together, but guess what? You and I go to church together. We're here to worship. I mean, you can call it visiting if you want, but this is worshiping in spirit and truth. And that's what we need to do. Wherever we are, whatever we do, whatever profession we may hold. So, look at the examples. Continuing in verse 12, the men did the work faithfully, and four men over them to supervise, Jahath and Obadiah, the Levites of the son of Merari, Zechariah and Meshullam of the sons of the Kohathites and the Levites, all who were skillful with musical instruments. They were also over the burden bearers and supervised all the workmen from job to job. And some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. Now, I don't know what they're doing in the rest of the VBS classes, but I'm pretty sure that Tim gave me the hardest chapter in the Bible to pronounce. If I mistake these names, just pretend that I said it right, okay? But he has taken these men and he's consecrated them to the Lord's service. Continuing, now this is where it really gets interesting. It says in verse 14, when they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. Then Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported further word to the king, saying, "Everything that was entrusted to your servants, they are doing. They've emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord, and they've delivered it into the hands of the supervisors and the workmen." Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest gave me a book." And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. Now, let's stop for just a minute here and think. So, at this point, it appears that the book of the law has been isolated, or at least temporarily forgotten by the Israelites. And nobody really seemed to care, did they? I mean, up to this point, everybody's like, it's gone, you know, whatever. I know places in the world where people will, they will literally kill for a Bible. I mean, there are places right now where Bibles are so hard to come by that they're ridiculous priced, and most of the time they're not even a price on them. You know, they've almost become illegal in some places. But in this situation, they've had the book. It wasn't like it was hard to find. It was right there with the other stuff. But they found it and they brought it to Josiah. And they read it to him. And right here in verse 19, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. He tore his clothes. Now, when we read this in the Old or New, well, mainly the Old Testament, when someone tears their clothes, it's almost a guilt process. It's almost like, what have I done? I cannot believe that we have neglected this. And Josiah is immediately faced with this guilt of the countless years that have gone by where they've not adhered to the book of the law. They've forgotten about the book of the law. And as soon as he hears it, as soon as he sees it, what does he do? He falls down and tears his clothes. So he's immediately inflicted by that guilt. So let me ask a question. Are there moments in our lives, and if there are not, then we should ask ourselves, where we feel this guilt, or we feel this overwhelming sense, I need to do more? Someone once told me, and it was a wise man, he said, if you're not close to God, then who moved? And I think that's a really helpful way of thinking about things, because honestly, God's not going anywhere. He's here all the time. But sometimes we are distant from him for whatever reason. And usually that reason is Y-O-U, okay? And we have to continuously be vigilant and say, am I pursuing God? Am I looking for opportunities to serve him? Am I knowing him? You know. So that's what Josiah did, and that's what we have to do. It says here in verse 20, then the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikim, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan, the scribe, and Isaiah, the king's servant, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of this book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out upon us because our fathers have not observed the word of our Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. All that is written in this book. So you see, he is guilt-inflicted. But what is his very next response? He doesn't just go in the hole and cry and say, oh, woe is me. Such a bad man am I. He said, what are we going to do? How can we get back with God? Let us reform ourselves. Let us cleanse our hearts. And that's what we have to do. When we drift from God, as we all do, you know, when our prayer life is not necessarily what it is, what it needs to be, or when our you know, when our attendance and our encouragement of the brethren is not necessarily where it needs to be, then stop and ask yourself, what can I do about that? How can I become one with God again? And it's not hard. He's always there. Telephone's always on the hook. He's waiting for you to call. So just be weary of that. Do y'all remember the New Testament when we read about the Bereans? What did it say of the Bereans? Why were they noble? They studied. They knew the Scriptures. They studied daily to make certain of the things. And one of the things that Tim says a lot, and I think it's really, really a good way to be, is we as teachers and us as just lay people of the church, we don't really broadcast our opinions, or we try not to. And if we are, then y'all ought to tell us to be quiet. But the real thing that we're trying to convey is nothing but the Scriptures. But even though we do a decent job, it is still every man, woman, and child's responsibility to search daily and look and say, is that really what it's saying? Is that really in there? And, you know, sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. Most of the time here it is. But we need to be vigilant of that. So we'll keep reading. And it says here in verse 22, so Hilkiah and those whom the king had told went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Hazra, the keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her regarding this. She said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, behold, I am bringing evil upon this place and on its inhabitants. Even all the curses written in this book, which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath will be poured out upon this place, and it shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent to you, to inquire of the Lord, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God, when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and because you humbled yourself before me, tore your clothes and wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. So your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place and on its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. There's something significant there, isn't there? We have two sides of God's justice. We see God's punishment and his wrath, which is not something to be toyed with. God is a just God, and God will punish sin. That's what he does. That's what he has to do because of his nature. And are we not all sinners? Yes, we are. But, and this is an important but, when our hearts are humble, and when our hearts are tender and looking inwardly to say, am I where I need to be? God sees that. And he works with us in that. He will spare the judgment. He cleanses us. He forgives us of our sin. And that's what he does. That's what he did with Josiah. That's what he does with us. You know, we think about some of these things I mentioned throughout the examples earlier. I mean, the restoration movement. God was in that. Martin Luther, God was in that. If God hadn't been, it wouldn't have happened. You know, with God on our side, really, nothing is not accomplishable. So, remember this. Remember what Josiah did, and remember how he responded. Right here at the end, it says, then the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, from the greatest to the least. And he read in the hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. So he says, get everybody together. Get all. Men, women, children, everybody. And what does he do? He reads the book of the law. Now, I'm going to be honest here, guys. If somebody gets up and starts reading Leviticus, I'm going to get pretty bored pretty quick. Okay? But Josiah knew that that's what they needed to hear. They needed the law. They had forsaken it for so long. They had been isolated from it for so long. That's what they needed to hear. And sometimes we have to tell people things that they may not necessarily want to hear. You know, the scripture talks about how the ears will become itching, you know, as time goes on. The sound doctrine will no longer be tolerated. And, you know, that is what it is. That doesn't change our responsibility. It doesn't change the Great Commission. He says, for you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You, not Joe, not Jim, not Mark, not Tim, you. Okay. So everybody has a role here. And Josiah said, everybody needs to hear it. And here in the last three verses, then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant written in this book. Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And it says, Josiah removed all the abominations from all the lands belonging to the sons of Israel and made all who were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God. Throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord God of their fathers. Throughout his lifetime. So one, and I was thinking about this as I was preparing the lesson. What's one of the qualifications of elders that kind of is similar to this particular verse here, chapter 33? Doesn't it say something about them and their household being faithful? Something about their children being faithful? And that's really admirable. You know, when someone can take their life, what little life they have, we only have 90 years, and that's being generous, and they take and they can bring their selves and their family to God with an utmost devotion that they all come to worship, they all worship in spirit and truth, and they all seek to serve the Lord, that is something to be admired. But you know what? It's also something to be desired. It's great to say, hey, so-and-so, man, they got their life together, all their ducks in a row. Well, yeah, that is great. But why aren't yours? And sometimes unforeseen events happen. Sometimes things don't go the way we plan. And I understand that. And God understands that. But we've got to ask ourselves, are we doing everything, and I mean everything, in my power to keep myself and those whom I love to be faithful? And guess what? Those whom we love is not just our family. That's the whole community of God. That's the church. That's the people we come across on the street. That's the ministries that we do. It's all of that. We've got to continuously expose ourselves and let the glory of Christ be known through our lives. What's one of the, there's one word in here that's used several times, and I tried to emphasize it when I came across it. It's three letters and starts with an A. Tim looks like, all, right? Thank you. You're exactly right, all. Over and over again it says all who were present. He made all of them reform. He got rid of all the Asherim. Doesn't say some. Doesn't say one or two. It says all. And what that tells me is that's not some hyperbole or some, you know, exaggeration of the scripture. That is truth. Josiah said, what can I do? What can I influence with my life? And he did it. He looked for all possibilities. And that's what we have to do in ours. So, you know, when we think about knowing God, I think that if we just subscribe to this intellectual assent or this mastery of competency, that's not really enough. You know, the surgeon who can perform those surgeries knows them in and out, left and right, backwards and forwards, and if something doesn't go right, he knows what to do. And that's what we have to do with the scripture, is we have to ask ourselves, do we know it frontwards and backwards? Do we know what happens if somebody doesn't agree with us? Are we ready to give an answer for the hope that's found within us with gentleness and spirit and truth? We've got to always be vigilant and look for all possibilities. So that concludes tonight's lesson. Do y'all have any questions? Chick?
Just think about it. Did the generation here at this time know that the book of law had been lost?
You know, it was really upon the responsibility of some of the priests, the Levites and whatnot, to keep that. And I suspect, and I don't know, and I may have to phone a friend on this one, but I suspect that a lot of the people probably didn't know, but probably didn't really care. You know, it was the Levites' job, and if they didn't tell them about it, then it wasn't their problem. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and I there was definitely room for. Yeah, and oh, you're definitely right. There were definitely oral traditions being passed down. I mean, you're not going to let them forget that God led them out of Egypt, right? You know, your granddaddy was led out of Egypt a long time ago. Don't forget that. But I do suspect that. Many of the people, and maybe there were some who, you know, had maybe preserved certain portions of it or kept back some for themselves, but I do suspect many of them were just going with the flow, you know. A good question. I don't, yeah. Well, and sometimes in the Old Testament, we see the prophets listening to God when really no one else is. So, you know, just because she existed doesn't mean they were listening. And they did. Mm-hmm.
Example.
Well, it's almost like when we read about, you know, if you're for God, let's go here. If you're against Him, let's go here. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So it's maybe some of that, as well as the example. And, you know, maybe there were certain ordinances put in place by the officials to maybe increase adherence. But we can't know, I don't think. And but I do think that Josiah was obviously a man whom was really seeking God. And he was someone of a genuine faith. He was someone who knew God. And I think that shines through. You know, you've heard the best sermon is the one lived, not preached. And so I would say that would have a very significant impact upon the people, maybe even more so than enforced ordinances, you know, from the top down. But that's just my input. I don't actually know. So, anything else? Those are really good thoughts. Well, as Tim mentioned, we have several prayer requests, and I think we should all keep those in the back of our minds and continue to uplift those who are in need right now. And, you know, it goes back to the lesson. We're all in this together, right? And so let's try and uplift one another at every opportunity that we have. So if y'all would bow with me, we'll go to God in prayer. God, we bow before you tonight, and we thank you for all these people that came here tonight and all the kids that are downstairs, and help us all to learn more from you and to grow in our faiths. Help us to study diligently, just like the Bereans, and examine our hearts and look deeply within, just like Josiah. And be vigilant of ourselves, Lord, so that we may be a light and a shining example to all the world around us. Let us be bold in the conversations that we need to have with friends and family. And let us reveal your spirit within us, God. Let us be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And, Lord, forgive us of our sins, as they are numerous. And help us to forgive all of those that sin against us. But help us to remember the great sacrifice which your Son made upon the cross to die for our sins. God, we thank you for all the blessings that we've received, and we ask that you continue to bless us, if that be your will. And Father, we thank you for the burdens sometimes as well, to help us understand that, you know, we suffer with you. And may those who are having infirmities or other illnesses or other needs tonight, let them be uplifted and restored to their full health, if that be your will, Lord, and uplift all those who are poor in spirit, and grow us all closer to one another. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.